Good evening to each of you again, and thank you for praying and for coming. Trust you had a good day. Let's just have a few more words yet of prayer with the Lord. Our Father, as we're about to share this message, something that's beyond me and that I myself need to draw on grace to do better, Yet your word has much to say on the subject, and I pray that you would help us in our frailty to think on its truth and to embrace it in our heart and to be taught of you tonight. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of things in life that have to do with access. I remember once while working in the country of Guatemala in outreach work, church building work, this young man was apprehended by the army. And years, they don't do it that way so much anymore, but 25, 30 years ago, there was more the tendency of the army in Guatemala just to grab young men as they needed them, just take them right off the streets, apprehend them, take them to boot camp or whatever it was, and that was it. They would often contact local officials, and they would say, who's the young man of the right age and availability? And they just go round them up, put them on a cattle truck or something, and haul them off. And they were going to serve the next few years in the military by force. And so this one young man was a Christian. He was a member in one of our churches, and he got picked up by the army. And he didn't have a living father, I don't think. His family petitioned me to help. I wasn't right from the same area, but I did serve as bishop, I believe, in that church at the time. And so I went. I went to this army fort where he was in training or being held. I just didn't know any high-up officials. I didn't have anybody that thought I was worthy of being listened to, and I just was having a hard time getting further than the front gate. I would say, you know, I have a young man in there who is a member of one of our churches, and I would like to talk to official. Well, you know, they'd give me the runaround. You got to do this, and you got to do that. The only thing is, I was a little like that widow and the unjust judge. I just kind of kept at it. Well, what do I need to do? Well, you need to make up this written request. And so I'd go to a lawyer and get the written request. Finally, the day come when someone, and I'm going to trust it was God that opened up some ears, left me inside that military installation. And they took me inside, and they called one of the chief military men. I asked to talk to the general. I think they gave me the man under the general. But he was enough of an official, he could do something about events. And it was amazing. I think I had spent the equivalent of a day and a half or 2 days trying to get into this place. And I sat there just a few minutes, maybe 5-10 minutes, and this, I think it was a colonel, comes walking out, introduces himself, and I introduced myself, and he says, what's the issue? And I told him, I said, well, there's a young man here by the name of Elias Molina, and he is a member in one of our churches, and he was apprehended, and he doesn't have a father. He helps take care of his mother. He's a non-resistant Christian. I don't know. I told him about 3-4 minutes outlining for him why I felt he should be released. And he barked an order to a soldier who was standing there and said, go get whatever he was, you know, a private, Elias Molina, and have him come and put into the custody of this man and write a letter saying we made a mistake when we apprehended him. In about 5-10 minutes, that was done. And within another half an hour, the young man went with me out the door. Didn't take long at all once we had access to the right person. And that person obviously decided there was more to be gained by letting this fellow go than keeping him once he had this gringo on his hands. I don't know what all he thought, but maybe God moved in his heart. And, you know, the Christian life, right at the core of what makes Christianity work is access. We have access through Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father. And contrary to the common belief that our Heavenly Father is a difficult being to work with, He is actually on our side once we begin to seek Him. In fact, the Scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? All you and I need to know is that we are in contact with Him and that His desires are our desires, or our desires are His desires. We're in harmony with what He wants. And we can be assured that He's going to work on our behalf. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. In connection with last night's message, we talked some about prayer. I would like to spend this evening on that subject. I am grateful that we belong to churches that emphasize sound doctrine. And I don't think we should ever lessen that at all. But there are alternative movements that focus more on prayer and internal holiness. I've often wondered what God can do if we could combine the two. Keep sound doctrine, but pray more effectively and pray more. And be concerned about the zeal and the passion in our heart for Christ. I'm glad we pay attention to what the Scripture says. And there are some things that we practiced amongst us, and rightly so, that only are mentioned about one or two times. Maybe only a verse or two. Maybe only a few verses. I still think they're important because God put them in Scripture for us to pay attention to. But folks, I've been told, if I remember correctly, that concerning the subject of prayer, there are about 8,000 verses in the Bible that speak to this subject. Now, they're not all teaching principles. Some of them are just examples of prayers or prayers that was prayed. But that's a lot of content in a book that's important to God and that He left on record for us. Some 8,000 verses, Old Testament, New Testament combined. Prayer is taught in the Bible by example, it's taught by precept and concept. It is to be the lifestyle of Christians and have frequent participation, intense persistence. It's an invitation, it's a necessity, it's a weapon, it's a battlefield. And Jesus basically in this little parable said, don't ever give up or get tired. Don't ever burn out. Pray. Luke 18, verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's highly likely that everyone that's more than 2 or 3 years old here tonight prays. Even if you are not yet a person who's made a decision for Jesus Christ, you likely pray at some time or another. I mean, almost everybody will pray if they're in the right circumstances. One man said, in a bomb shelter, no one's an atheist. And, you know, we get up against it, we cry out to God, nearly everyone prays. Will there be faith on the earth? Jesus was not saying, will there be professors of religion? In context of this parable, he was saying, will there be people like this widow who keep on praying until the results are obtained that are needed? See, you need to watch it with parables. Not everything in a parable is of direct application to our life. God is not like an unjust judge. That's not what this parable is teaching. What this parable is teaching is that we need to have the faith to keep seeking our Heavenly Father like this widow had persistence in keeping after the judge. And that persistence, that persevering faith comes up again and again if you think about it in the Bible in reference to prayer. Listen to a few of these verses. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. That's Luke 21:36. Be instant in prayer. And the word instant there has the idea of earnestness. Be wholehearted and focused in your praying. And one of there are a few verses in the Bible that have a number of superlatives in. In fact, I could be wrong about this. I think maybe there's only two verses in the New Testament that has all or a synonym of all in the same verse four times. And it might be interesting to your mind to know that one of them has to do with giving. And the other, I'm talking about giving money out of your wallet or like goods. And the other has to do with praying. And the one with praying is the one that's found there with the armor. You know, the shield, etc., etc., breastplate of righteousness. And then it says, praying with all, let's turn to it. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Get this right here. There's four alls in this verse. A-L-L. And so it's an awesome, A-W-E-S-O-M-E, awesome verse of alls. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always, one, with all, that's the second, prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pretty full-time job, not? See if we can wrap our mind a little bit around what God's saying, because when God says all, he means all, right? Hey, we're biblicists. That's right, right? Yeah, all. So, praying, he's basically saying on a continual basis, always, praying always, with all prayer and stuff. And I think that all prayer just means all the different types of prayer there are. Thanksgiving, supplication, intercessions. Whatever the need, whatever the gratefulness, whatever the worship. But regularly we should be praying. With all the different ways in which we pray in the Spirit. And then we're to watch, which has the idea of alertness and being aware of what's going on. And always be persevering, sticking at it, keeping on, constant, day in, day out, for all saints. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. I don't know tonight what you think happens when you pray. Why when you come to a God who already knows everything that's taking place, He knows your every need, He knows your petition before you make it, He knows your petition before you knew you had the need, He knows how to fill it, He knows how to take care of it. What good does it do that I pray? Does it make a difference? Did you pray for this meeting tonight? If you did pray for this meeting tonight, what do you expect to happen that wouldn't have happened if you wouldn't have prayed? Have you thought that through? What do you hope to get out of that? Or is that a religious discipline that you just need to do? Well, if I can say this in simple terms, I believe that God gave to man stewardship upon the earth. That stewardship is similar to as if you owned a business or a farm or something and you hired someone to manage it. And let's say you manage a cattle ranch. And those cattle are not going to be fed unless you feed them. The fence is not going to get fixed unless you fix the fence. Now the bill gets paid by the owner. And all the supplies are available. But you must take care of making sure that it happens. Now that's a crude illustration. But when God gave stewardship to man, and I mentioned this the other night, but I'm going to re-mention it now. It's important you get a hold of this concept. When Adam and Eve sinned and the curse of death came upon them, because they were stewards on planet Earth, Earth was cursed as well. And Earth began to age, and Earth began to bring forth thorns and thistles and briars. Even the animal kingdom was affected. Because the animal kingdom, I believe, because the animal kingdom was under the stewardship of man. And contrary to what all's taught out there in the scientific world, things are not advancing in anything. Except the kingdom of God's advancing. But this earth, this cosmos is in deterioration. There is not an advancement of evolution. There is rather a deterioration of the species and everything else there is. And of course, when man allowed the devil's word to gain supremacy in his mind and heart, and he chose to eat of that fruit, he gave license to the devil to work and operate in the economy of man as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But thank God when we come back into relationship with God in like manner, in fact, in a much more precious way, we can invite God into the picture. And we can invite God into our lives. And we can invite God to work. And God's just waiting to do that. Now, I want to say this. God is sovereign. And there are things in the world that He overrules and does the way He wants to. I still wonder if our prayers of Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth isn't what drives behind those things, but I don't know. I'll let that up to God. God can do what God wants to do. But I am sure from evidence of Scripture itself that there are a lot of things that aren't going to happen from God's perspective unless someone is asking in prayer. And so we pray to God, and we say, God, will you move in hearts? Will you take your word and speak to people? And He does it. Amazing, but He does it. Actually, it's not amazing because it's of His goodness and His love to mankind. He has chosen to do it that way. In Jesus' name, we ask and we receive. We give the Father opportunity to exercise power. Now, I want to say this. There are some things we can ask God for, and we know it's His will, and with expectancy, we can know that God is going to answer probably almost instantaneously. But then there are other things, and this is especially true when we're praying for other people. Though we can intercede for others, we cannot override their will. And God can pour out into their life light and opportunity and tug at their heart, but that person must still decide for themselves. But we can provide an opportunity and a blessing upon their life that they would not have had we not prayed for them. And so we give the Father opportunity to exercise power, conviction, grace, light. People, their understandings opened, enablement, confirmation, supply of our needs. And sometimes God just does special little things for us that He really wouldn't have to do. But just like when we love our children, sometimes we like to do little special things for them. God does that for us too. And those kind of things He doesn't always say yes to. I remember once we were having a dedication of a brand new meeting house. And the meeting house had fluorescent lights in the ceiling. And we were in the dedication service. I was to have the message that day. I was seated up on the platform. This was a Central American setting, so it took quite a while to get from the opening to my message, okay? It was quite a lengthy deal of singing and testimonies and devotionals, and it went on quite a while. But as I was seated up on the platform, I noticed off to my left on this side of the auditorium, this one light, this big fluorescent bulb, would flash. There was something wrong with it. It would flash real bright. And people would look up at it. Then it would go out. And then after a while, it would flash on. And it bugged me. This is a brand new building. And it's catching people's attention. Now, I don't think that it's always God's will to heal light bulbs, okay? But I decided I would ask God to heal the light bulb. And I prayed and I asked Him to heal that light bulb, and it just kept on flashing and being like a bad light bulb can be. And I was sitting up there a long time, more than an hour, and I kept watching that light bulb and I kept praying about it. And that light bulb kept acting like it wasn't going to change at all. And finally, it was the last speaker before I was going to speak, and I knew he was winding toward the end of his presentation. And I just sort of dropped everything else I was thinking of doing. I got serious with God because I was wondering, how could I preach with faith if I couldn't even trust God to heal a light bulb? Now, maybe that was a little weakness on my side, because I think God could have said no and I still should have had the faith to preach. I'll admit to that. So maybe He answered the prayers of a weak Christian. I don't know. But all of a sudden, that light bulb was on and it was staying on. So I got up and preached, and it stayed on the whole time I preached. We had like a 2.5-day conference there from then on, and I watched that bulb, and it stayed on. It didn't flash or go off anymore. Now, God does those little things. He helps us find something we lose. He helps this or that, and we cry out to God. But He's a good Father. And you can do those kind of things. You can ask. Sometimes it's a more serious need. God can test us sometimes. I'll tell you another little story. I was having a week of evangelistic meetings in another town in Guatemala one week, and it seemed to be a chronic problem that every evening, it gets dark there regularly about 6:30, and every evening the lights somewhere between 6 and 8 o'clock, the electricity would just go off. And, you know, you're writing one of your main points of a message and all of a sudden dark. And so it's candles or flashlights. But, you know, it breaks the train of thought and everybody gets together and you're ready to go again. I have preached in the dark already. I don't know if any of you have been blessed with that or not. But it's better to see people's faces. And so we knew this was a chronic problem almost every night. So we asked God regularly, everyone that was in the prayer groups, we asked God to keep electricity on. You know, we went through an entire week and the electric never went off once. Now, I'm a little afraid to tell you that. I'm going to tell you why. I was telling this story in another church here in the United States, and halfway through the service, the lights went out. And you know what? They didn't come back on the rest of the evening. So I hope that don't happen here tonight. But he doesn't always say yes to our prayers, but he can. And we have the faith to ask. And when it's something within his will or some real need of his supply, people say that we shouldn't get too selfish with God. We should just thank God a lot and be grateful for all he does for us. Well, I don't have any problem with the grateful side of it and the thankful side of it, but don't belittle God telling him that he don't want you to ask, because it's a dishonor to him to say, I would love to work upon planet Earth. Would you ask? And we're there, oh, no, we don't want to bother you, God. No, God commands, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We read those last night. And much of prayer. And then sure, thank God that he answered the prayer. But much of prayer in the New Testament is drawing upon the grace and blessing of God to do his work and receiving. Jesus was an expert at that. One of the principal things I wanted to share tonight is that prayer is many times a battlefield. It is a weapon. It's a privilege. Of course, it's a time when we commune with God. But many times it's a battlefield. And if any of you ever try to do any serious kind of praying, you know that's true. It's even a battlefield in our minds. You want to remember everything you're forgetting to do, just try to pray. All of a sudden, it'll start flooding in. Oh, I should be doing this and this and this and this and this. Otto Koning, I don't know if any of you ever listened to any of his stuff, but Otto Koning said he just kept a notebook beside where he prayed, so he'd tell the devil, okay, I'll keep track of that later and write it down and go ahead and pray. I think the reason why praying is so hard is because we are at war with the forces of evil when we go to prayer. Now, we have some human limitations that work against our praying, and we're not seeing the one visibly, ocularly. We're not seeing the one we're praying to. And it does take real concentration of the mind and soul, and by nature, we're sort of lazy many times. So there are some other factors, but I think in many cases, especially when we're interceding and asking God for spiritual victory, there is a real war going on between the holy desires that God has put in our heart and the spiritual resistance that is out there. And the resistance in people's lives who don't necessarily want to change. And we're asking God to change them. And this rebellious someone, or this unsaved someone, or this wayward someone don't want to change. And we're in this battle. I'd like to cite you a few things from Scripture. Maybe I'll just tell you the first story, but it's found in the book of Exodus. You remember that the Amalekites, they were a mean group of people. They snuck in behind the Israelites and attacked it, the weak and the sick and the stragglers on behind of the children of Israel. Now, I've watched a little bit, and maybe you're not allowed to do this, and that's okay. You can easily waste time doing this, but I've watched already on film strips, lions attacking prey. And they tend to do the same thing. Now, there are times when they're hungry enough and there's enough of them, they will attack a full-grown water buffalo or something. But if they can separate out of a herd the young or the weak, that's what they'll do. They'll cut that thing off, they'll stampede the herd and cut that weak one off, and then when they don't have to face the whole force of the group, then they fall upon their prey. And the Bible says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He does the same thing. The Amalekites did the same thing. Instead of hitting Israel head on, they came from behind, and the ones that were sort of straggling on behind, they fell upon them. And God told Moses to tell Joshua to get the children of Israel together and fight the Amalekites. And Joshua got the soldiers of Israel together and went to battle with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on top of a mountain. You remember that story. Moses lifted up the rod that God had given him as a symbol of his authority. And he held that rod. It, to me, it was like saying, God, you've made me responsible for these people. Here's the rod that says so, but I need a connection from you who've given me this responsibility that so that this people can be delivered. And he held that rod up to heaven. And when he did that, looking down in the valley, they could see that the Israelites were advancing. The enemy was backing off, and they were having success. You know the story. And then his arms got tired. And then they could see that when he wasn't interceding in that way, that here the tide had turned and Amalek was coming, advancing. And so they got busy and supported Moses. And they put stones under his arms, and they... One man got on one side, one man got on the other, and they held his hand steady, and they held that rod up there until the whole battle was won. Beautiful example in the Old Testament of persisting in prayer until the matter is won. Daniel's another, and though you maybe know the story, I would like you to see those verses again if you turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Now, in this case, it wasn't a battle between two earthly armies. This is where Daniel was seeking God for answers. They were in captivity, and he wanted to have answers about how God was going to work with his people. And so Daniel decides he's going to seek the Lord in prayer. And I personally feel that Daniel was doing what I would call a partial fast. He wasn't eating cake and applesauce, much less ice cream and turnovers. He was drinking water and eating bread. Nothing else. No sugar bread either. This was no pleasant bread, just plain bread and water. Verse 2 of Daniel 10. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, Then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now I want you to pay real close attention to what the next few verses say. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Well, folks, there's some tremendous principles in this passage. I just want to mention a thing or two about fasting. I believe there's tremendous efficacy in fasting as a way of praying. I do not believe that fasting is asceticism. Fasting is not punishing ourselves. It's not gaining God's sympathy. Fasting is God's chosen way for men to humble themselves in his presence and pray in an ongoing, permanent way as long as we fast. Show God that all our heart and soul is in it because we're willing to even forego necessary food. And Daniel's in this partial fast, limiting himself to just a little bit of a nourishment, nothing pleasurable. And he was praying and he was seeking God. And God heard him from the beginning. God always hears prayers that come from those that are his children. And you needn't think for a moment that if God would have wanted to sweep the prince of Persia out of his way, he could have done it with his little pinky, just the whisper of his breath, and he'd have been gone. But this is part of this stewardship. You see, the wicked upon the earth are part of this stewardship too. Even though the wrath of God abides upon them, God gives them their free will to exercise themselves upon the earth. And just as sure as God is present in this tent tonight, the forces of evil are here too. And there's this battle going on. There was there. And I'm not sure what the prince of Persia, in the hierarchies of the spirit world, had to do with withstanding this answer to Daniel, but somehow God was willing to let them have their way until Daniel had fasted and prayed enough that God said, this is enough. And I don't know how the calculation's made. I just don't. I don't know if God looks the devil in the eye and says, look, this man, this perfect man of God that I dearly love, has more efficacy in his 3 weeks of seeking me than all the forces of the evil people in your evil empire of Persia here, and I'm going to send him through. Get out of the way. I don't know how it works, but I know that Daniel's prayer prevailed. That I know. And this Michael... No, it wasn't Michael. Michael was the one that stayed with the kings of Persia. This messenger of God comes and speaks to Daniel. I want to ask you tonight, if Daniel would have fasted and prayed 2 weeks, would he have gotten the answer? I don't know what your answer is to that, but I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not saying that Daniel wouldn't have been strengthened in his inner person and wouldn't have grown out of his time with God, But he wouldn't have gotten the full answer that he got without sticking it through until God came through with the answer. I don't know. Sometimes we're in desperate need. We know how to hang on, right? I remember one time I kind of blundered into this without realizing what was going on fully. But a brother whom probably a number of you know because he's now with Northeast, but Brother Joel Ovalle, years ago, Brother Joel Ovalle, when he still lived in Guatemala, and I went to answer a request for prayer help in a certain house. They weren't Anabaptist people, but through our handing out of literature, we had contact with these people, and they asked us to come pray. And to make a long story short, the prayer request was a young man who was involved in occultism, and he was demon-possessed. And when we tried to pray for this young man, we had a very ugly situation developed. And he jumped up, he grabbed an ink pen. I had an ink pen just like in this manner in my shirt. And he grabbed an ink pen out of my, and he hauled off, and he was going to let me have it. And I put my hands up to his hands, and he backed me up against the wall. And it was just Joel and I and him. And if you ever saw the eyes of evil, tremendous evil. I had occasion later to see that young man handled by five grown men. And in that case, it was just me. And it was not a strength contest. It was like he wanted to do it, but God was holding him from doing it. And I hope you don't mind if I tell you this, but both Joel and I were praying out loud. You sort of forget how you're supposed to do that by turns when you get in real desperate straits. Now, I want to tell you something. We prayed till we got an answer, if you can understand that. See, the need is real urgent. It's right now. You may be on the verge of losing your life. You don't stop praying. Said, oh, I went over that phrase now. I'm ready to quit. We prayed. It wasn't long, but we kept at praying, and we asked God to deliver us. And all of a sudden, there was a moment when that young man just slumped to the floor. It was all over. And no, I didn't hit him, and I didn't shove him. He just slumped to the floor. And he was his normal self. Afterwards, he didn't even know the evil things he was doing. He was out of himself. You don't have to have it that drastic. There are other times in life when we're facing a real need and we cry out to God and we cry out with all our heart. Our heart is bowed like a bow that's fully drawn, and we keep at it until God answers us. But I wonder tonight, why things don't burden us more. Not in the worry, nervous energy sense of the word, but rather with a holy spiritual burden that we want to see this circumstance or this person delivered. And we're willing to exercise ourselves to see it through. Like Jesus. See, we give in sometimes to temptation so easy. Happens to me. But Jesus in the garden, you remember the story. Let's go to the account of Luke 22. And Jesus was facing the cross, and as far as his bodily desires, I say this with all reverence, but it's true. In the spirit and mind of Christ, he was determined to do the will of his Father. But his emotions and bodily feelings recoiled from that. There was a part of him that did not want to go through with the experience of the cross. It had to be that way because he says to the Father, Father, if there's another way, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Thankfully, he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Luke chapter 22. Let's start reading about verse 41. Luke 22:41. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Now we know from other accounts that there was three sessions of prayer going on here. Three times he went back and he prayed the same thing, but the intensity was increasing. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, folks, Jesus went back two times after the original prayer session and talked to his disciples. And then he would go pray again, saying the same words. Here it says he prayed more earnestly. Why did Jesus keep praying? Well, I believe I have every reason to say that when Jesus had prayed the first hour, whatever it was, he didn't feel like he was ready to face it yet. There was still a battle in his soul going on. So he went back and he prayed again. And he went back and he found those disciples sleeping. And he urged them to pray. He knew they were going to fail that night in temptation. That they were not going to measure up. And he gave them good counsel. Watch, he said, "Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. Pray that you enter not into temptation." They weren't able to do it. They fell asleep again. But he did it. He went back and he prayed the third time. And I believe that when Jesus got up off his feet that last time, he knew within his heart that he had gotten the grace and the strength and the willpower to see it through. Now, folks, the question tonight is not, do you pray? But do you pray enough to get the job done? That's a serious question to me. I'd have to say not always. I know what it's like to pray earnestly. But I believe both individually and at church level, it's something we have to keep striving for, brethren. You see, sometimes our very soul's at stake. Sometimes it's the soul of one of our children. Sometimes it's the soul of someone else's family member in the church. Sometimes it may be the lost who ought to be in this tent tonight. And I do not personally believe that we're going to get everyone saved if we pray enough. Even Jesus didn't get that accomplished. But I do believe that at the heart of our ability to be fruitful for Christ lies a meaningful prayer life that's based on faith and discipline. Now I want to share a few words of counsel. It's hard to pray. And it's really hard to pray as we ought to pray. And it's easy to fail in prayer as we ought to pray. And I don't want any of you tonight to make any rash promises that you won't be able to keep. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't go say, "Well, from now on I'm going to pray this much." That's not wise. But I would invite you sometime tonight to tell the Lord, "Lord, help me to pray more effectively. help me to grow in this area. It's not just a once and done thing. Lord, develop in me the character of a praying person. If you'd be willing to do that, then I think this service would be worth it. And let God just do whatever you want to do. Now, if you know you've really been sinning and neglecting prayer, you can go to a brother or sister tonight and say, hey, I have a sin to confess to you. You can do that. If you're here and you're lost tonight and you want to be Christian, you go talk to some Christian and they'll line some up to pray for you. I'm not going to give a public invitation here tonight. I think if everyone was honest, we could just all stand together and say, we're going to keep striving for higher ground. Would that be all right? Because this is one of those areas that I'm sure where Apostle Paul was when he said, I have not yet attained, either am already perfect, but I press toward the mark. And I hope that's the sincere reality of your heart. No, we haven't obtained, and no, we're not already perfect. But we want to be able to be counted on, and I use that word carefully, counted on by our brotherhood, counted on by our families, and counted on by God Himself, who's commanded us to pray always. That when God wants to work in our midst, He has channels through which to work because they're praying. Now, if you will stand, we'll just ask God to do that for us in dismissal tonight.